Our God and Father, we bow down before you and we worship you. We give you praises and glory and honor. And Lord, we just rejoice at the thought that you are in heaven, that you're on the throne, and that you are our Father. But you love us and you care for us. And you have regarded our helpless estate to send your only Son, Jesus, to live and die in our place. We give you praises. And that, Lord, through him, all our sins are forgiven. And we have been reconciled to you and adopted into your family as your own dear children. We praise you. We thank you. We rejoice in your goodness. So help us today, God, as we worship you, as we sing to your glory and to the glory of your Son, Jesus, by your Spirit. Help us as we look into your word today. Mold us, shape us, fashion us in his likeness. And Lord, I just pray that this morning's lesson would be an encouragement to strengthen and build us up as disciple makers following Jesus. And this we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are back in our lesson on basic disciple making. We're following through this little guide. There's one on the back table there if you don't have one. last week we went through pages 1 through 7. And 1 through 6. Today we are starting at the bottom of page 6, the qualifications of a disciple maker. The qualifications of a disciple maker. Before we do that, I just want to give you just a little bit of brief review that's really important for this morning's lesson. So I'm gonna just read a little section starting back on page 3, right at the bottom, last paragraph. Consider what this looked like in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' divine method of disciple making takes an unregenerate person, transforms him by the power of the Spirit through faith in Christ, that is evangelism, grounds him in how to live the Christian life through the Word, and releases him into the world to continue the process of evangelizing and making disciples of others. And so we see also in Jesus' method what disciple making truly is. So what is disciple making? What is discipleship? It's what Jesus did with the 12. It's what Jesus did with the 12. Here is the master disciple maker showing us how it's done and commissioning us to carry it out in following him. So it is what Jesus did with the 12. Those who receive Christ need to learn how to live the Christian life. They must be personally instructed in the fundamental principles of Christian living. So when you think about that, what are the fundamental principles of Christian living? So I've tried to deduce that down to the lowest few. And I could explain to you how all of Christian life flows out of these things. But nevertheless, I want to review these with you. Top of page 4, those would be daily meditation on the Word of God. Daily meditation on the Word of God. Daily communion with God in prayer. And regular Christian worship, fellowship, and service in the church. So the reason why I don't think we have to include any beyond that is because if one is accomplishing these things in their daily life, everything you need to flourish as a Christian is going to flow out of your relationship to God through the Word and through prayer and through regular Christian fellowship. These are the essentials of Christian life. So when we think about taking a brand new Christian believer and making a disciple of them, we want to have this goal in mind so that when we're done, They have these three basic disciplines of Christian life mastered. Because it may only take you 6 months, a year, 2 years to help somebody come to this place. But what will happen beyond that is this will be the catalyst for them to grow and mature in their Christian life all the way until they make it to glory. Because when they learn how to hear God through his word and meditate daily on his word, then they're going to be, as the psalmist says, like a tree planted by rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. And whatsoever he does prospers, and his leaf does not wither. You see, this is the godly man who meditates on God's word day and night. And he's learned to relate to God. She has learned to relate to God through prayer because you have taught them that this is essential for their Christian life. That every day they learn to go to God in faith and say, God, help me live today for your glory. God, help me to live today with your priorities in my view. Help me to live today in a way that pleases you. Help me to live today in a way that is a good witness for you. And so those things are essential, not to mention, you cannot be an obedient Christian to the New Testament if you're not plugged into a fellowship of Christian believers, because you can't carry out all the commands that are given to you in the New Testament unless you have a church family to pour your life into. There's over 100 one another's in the New Testament, which are imperatives calling us to behave in a certain way toward the body of Christ. And we can't do that without a regular, intimate relationship with a church family. And so not only does our church family need us, but how desperately we need them for all of the manifold things that flow out of our relationship with the church. And so we need a place to express our gifts, and we the church needs a place to express their gifts to us. And through that, the body of Christ builds itself up in love, Paul says, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. That happens in the context of a healthy local church body. Amen? And so that's why it's so important for us to be focused on these three essentials of Christian life when we're making a disciple. When we get done with that process, we want to make sure they've mastered that. And I want to just read just a little further here. Effective disciple making produces growing Christians who are able to evangelize and make disciples on their own. See, this is the way that Christ propagates his kingdom. It's through making disciples. That's why the Great Commission is, go and what? Go and make disciples of all nations. Go make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. That's how that works. Jesus' disciples are disciple-making disciples. There isn't any other kind. And so this is effective discipleship is focused on that goal. Christian disciples are disciple-making disciples. They are Christians who have come to enough maturity to live healthy Christian lives that are fruitful and productive. So as we go through our lesson today, I want you to think about these words: effective and productive. Effective and productive. Think about that when you think about what you're training a disciple to do. You're training them to live an effective Christian life, a life that glorifies and enjoys God, right? And a productive Christian life, a life that's fruitful. It's bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a powerful life. It has a produce. It has a production. It's a productive Christian life, okay? So that'll bring us then to our lesson, and which is starting on the bottom of page 6. Qualifications of a disciple maker. Are you spiritually mature enough to make disciples? Does your life exemplify effective, productive Christian living that will instruct and encourage disciples? Does the Holy Spirit reign in your life over your sinful passions and vices? Is your love and enjoyment of God clearly evident in the way that you live? When you sin, do others see you humbly confess and repent? Those are good questions for any Christian as they consider their spiritual health. Clear evidence of growing spiritual maturity is fundamental to your effective disciple making. So it kind of goes without saying, you have to be somewhat spiritually mature to make disciples, right? That way you're qualified to guide them to spiritual maturity, right? So therefore, as we think about our role as a discipler, helping others follow Jesus, let us briefly consider our own spiritual health and some qualifications for being an effective disciple maker. So just kind of getting this in view, somebody tell me, what would it mean to be an effective disciple maker? What would it mean to be an effective disciple maker? Okay, so there's a relational aspect of it. Anybody else? Effective disciple maker. So you're just going to be their buddy? So their life begins to produce fruits of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so you're guiding them in that. So there's this idea of being effective. That's the thing you want to be effective at. You want to learn. You want to teach them to be learners of Christ and followers of Christ and lovers of Christ, right? And so when you think about, you know, when you start to make a disciple, you have to have some goals in your mind. You have to be thinking, okay, what are we trying to achieve here? And then what is this person's life like that God has entrusted to me? And how are we going to work our way to those goals, right? And so we need to be thinking about these things. They need to be in our view. So, all right, well, let's start with number one, spiritual maturity. If we're going to help others follow Jesus, then we must also be following him. The disciple maker's life should be an example of the things being taught to the disciple. Discipling will take enough integrity that your life as a discipler is genuinely reflecting the kind of godly life that others can follow. You are, in a sense, saying to them, "Come follow me as I follow Jesus." Consider Paul's example to the Thessalonians. This is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 7 and following, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example." And so here you see Paul touching on that very thing. He's basically saying to those Thessalonians, you know, we came and we taught you, we discipled you, and we lived in a manner that was a model for Christian living. And so this is such an important thing, because at whatever point you begin to instruct another person to conform their life to obedience to God's word, well, you have to be an example of that. Otherwise, you're just a hypocrite, right? And hypocrites don't have any credibility whatsoever. So we have to have a certain level of spiritual maturity, right? And it doesn't mean you have to, you know, be a 20-year Christian. It just means that you generally need to have your life priorities in the right order. And your life has to be an example of a growing Christian, right? Because we're all growing Christians. No matter how long we've been a Christian, we're still growing, right? And moving on. Now, see here the importance of our spiritual maturity. If helping others follow Jesus means teaching them to live the Christian life effectively and productively, there's those words again, think about it. Living the Christian life effectively and productively. Is it clear in your mind what that is? Because when you have that clear, you know what you're trying to teach a disciple. You with me? So, if helping others follow Jesus means teaching them to live the Christian life effectively and productively, we must ask, is our Christian life effective and productive? Are the way that we live our life, is it effective? Are we accomplishing the goals of Christian living as laid out by our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles? And if it is, then as Robert said, we will have produce. We will be producing. There will be spiritual power in our life that manifests itself in real fruit. Real spiritual fruit and real practical fruit. Right? And so we can gauge our own Christian living by how productive our Christian life is. So are we loving Christ and also our neighbor in the church and outside of the church? Right? So here, of course, is the two great commandments. Right? The first and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself, the two tables of the law, right? So this is another way for us to gauge our Christian living. How are we doing? We see the commandments. How are we doing, right? Well, we're all falling short of the law, right? Nevertheless, we pursue it with tenacity, don't we? And when we fall short, we follow through with Jesus' teaching. We confess and we repent and we get restored and reconciled, right? So, does our life reflect the basic disciplines, feeding ourselves daily on the Word of God? So if you're going to teach somebody to be effective at that, are you effective at that? Are you in the Word day and night? Is the Word always on your mind because you have your nose in the book, right? That's a gauge for spiritual maturity. That's one of the most basic disciplines of Christian life, meditating on God's Word daily. God has your ear because you're holding it out to listen to what he has to say every single day. You don't have other priorities above that. Are we communing daily with God in prayer? Are we going to teach a disciple how to pray? Well, do they see us manifesting the life of faith? Do they see us being that person who readily acknowledges our weaknesses and takes those to God in prayer every day and lives the life of faith, trusting in God, not in ourselves? Right? Do they learn how to relate to Christ by being with us? Right? And so these are all good questions to gauge where we're at and where we need to be, right? Because we're all disciple makers. So if we're not where we need to be, we need to get there. Amen? Okay. And then do we fellowship regularly with other godly Christians? Are we plugged in to our local church? Are we using our gifts to build up the church and to strengthen the church? Are we making sacrifices to love God's people? Because his people are a high priority in our life. Next to our family, right? And our career, where the church is right up there, right? We don't just live our lives blindly. We live our lives plugged in to the fellowship of God, to the saints of God. Right? They are the glory of all the earth in the eyes of Christ. Is that how we see the church? Are we ready to give our life for the church? Not just getting burned at the stake. But what about today? Are you dying for Christ and his people today? A lot of good questions there, isn't there? But, you know, this is the idea. If we're going to teach somebody how to follow Jesus, they're going to have to see a life that's committed to the church, because the church is everything to Christ. And the church is far from perfect, right? It's loaded full of sinners. Therefore, it's loaded full of problems and hurts and pains and difficulties, right? But it's also a place that's filled with love and kindness and grace and patience and encouragement, right? So God help us there. See here a healthy gauge of our own spiritual health. So just think about it, you know, as you go to make disciples, you need to be thinking about, you know, what kind of life am I exemplifying here? It needs to be always before us. We need to be a good example of the things we're teaching them. And we can always be working on that. Amen? Okay, number two, commitment to Christ. So think about this. You, Greg Ferrari, how committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ personally? You understand what I'm saying, Natalie? How committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody else excluded. This is a very personal thing. Is Jesus your Lord and your master? Is he the one that you follow? Are your eyes fixed on him? And this is the thing that you've got to teach a disciple. They have to learn that Christ is preeminent in everything if they're going to live following Jesus, because it ain't going to be easy. They're going to be a fish swimming upstream in this rotten, sinful world, right? And so we have to be able to take them and teach them to do the thing we are doing, which is what? Committed to Christ at all costs, even if it costs me my life. Are you with me? So, now as you think about making a disciple, you want to rub this off on them. They need to see real tangible evidence in your life that you're committed to Christ. And so I'll talk a little bit about what that looks like in some ways, all right? As we help others follow Jesus, it's important to exemplify a life that has Christ in first place. This means we generally have our life's priorities in right order. Okay, so we're not saying that your life is, you know, the perfect Christian example of, you know, sainthood. But we're saying, generally speaking, you've got things in the right order. And if they're not, you're working diligently to make that happen and confessing your weaknesses. And even that is a great thing to help a disciple see, right? Like, hey, I know I've got these areas I'm working on. Here's what they are. Here's some of the things I'm trying to do to overcome them, right? But they can't really be life-dominating sins. If you have life-dominating sin, you need to think about not making disciples until you overcome that. You understand what I'm saying? Serious life-dominating sin is a disqualification for a disciple maker. But we have all these areas that are weaknesses for us, aren't they? And they're kind of idols that kind of keep getting up off the floor, and we have to whack them down again, don't we? And there's, you know, basically, if we're committed to Christ, our life priorities are generally going to be in order. Our relationship with God and Christ, our marriage and family, our career, our church, and relation to others need to be handled in a way that honors God and is consistent with Jesus' teaching, and generally in that order. Okay, I tried to list them out in order for you there. Right? So, your career shouldn't be coming before marriage. Right? Is there anything that comes before marriage? Christ. And if you're committed to Christ and he's in first place, then what's in first place? Marriage. And then what? Family. Right? So you kind of see this order of priorities that are falling out. And then what about after that? Should you be so committed to the church that you've fallen down on your job? No, that you'd have things out of order there, wouldn't you? Why? Because you got to work your job and be good at that so you can do what? Honor God by the way you work and provide for your family. Amen? You with me? So you kind of see how those, you know, but here's the thing. When Jesus is Lord, you get all those things in place. Why? Because he has commandments that put all those priorities where they're supposed to be. And if for some reason he wasn't clear on a few things, just look to the apostles. They'll lay it all out for you in great detail. Amen? So, you know, generally speaking, we've got these life priorities in the right order, and that manifests our commitment to Christ. If you spend too much time on your lower life priorities so that your relationship with God and your marriage is on the rocks, it should be obvious that you're not qualified to guide others in healthy Christian living. So I would be amiss if I didn't tell you as a pastor when I'm trying to help you know what disciple making is, if I didn't tell you that there are things that disqualify you, right? Just like there are things that disqualify a pastor or a deacon, men who have an office and a title in the church, right? There's specific priorities that are laid out. But the same thing goes for any of us that's making a disciple. Why? Because we're a teacher. As a disciple maker, we're a teacher of the Christian life. And so we have these standards by which we are to make our lives an example of others. Amen? So, therefore, it is important for a discipler to have the commitment to Christ in the highest place and therefore properly ordered set of life priorities. So you can see here in the words of the Apostle Paul how he kind of says this, Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen? So here he's calling us to know and understand how we live so that we're careful how we live, right? That word, careful how you walk, means careful how you live. Be full of care to how you live as a Christian, right? Especially as one who's trying to teach others. Amen? Okay, then separation from sin, number three. Disciplers who are helping others to follow Jesus must obviously be walking and living in repentance from sin. This is not to say we never sin, but that our life is not dominated by any sin. And that when we do sin, we deal with it properly in confession and repentance. Okay? So we have an ongoing relationship with sin because we're sinners that have been saved by grace. Yet we still have this sinful nature, right? And until the day of glory comes, we're going to be struggling with sin. And this is something you have to teach a disciple. You have to teach them that until the day of glory, they're going to be struggling with sin. So what do they need to see? Well, they need to see a model in your life of how to deal with sin, right? And so they have to learn things like accountability they have to learn things like encouragement and reproof and training in righteousness, because this is what the Word of God is for. Amen? And this is what, as a disciple maker, we're doing with them. We're sitting them down on a regular basis, and we're talking about the struggles that we have as a Christian trying to live a holy life before God and worship Him acceptably, and all the things that come along with that. And so we're going to be regularly encouraging them and reproving them and training them in righteousness. Amen? So, when we sin, right, we deal with it properly with confession and repentance. In fact, this is one of the great lessons we must teach those we disciple. That is, confession and repentance of sin and the humility of recognizing our own sinfulness and dealing with it in a godly way. So you don't want to sweep all the sin in your life under the rug so your disciple never sees it. You want to live your life plainly before them. You want to invite them into your life. This is one of the reasons why relationship is so important, right? I tell this story, I'll be quick. When I was a younger Christian, I was making disciples with a young man who was in the military a long time ago. And so I was making it a practice to have him come over to the house regularly. And we're raising kids. We got little kids. So he pulls up in his car, and he's going to wash his car in my driveway that morning. And so my kids are out there, and they're helping him. My little daughter, Jessica, she's 9 years old. And he says, Jessica, you need to you want to back up my car for me a little bit? So he lets Jess get in the car, and Jess backs up the car right into the door of my wife's car, which was parked at the end of the driveway. Pow! And so here's this grand opportunity to manifest the fruit of the Spirit for the guy I'm making disciples with, right? And here's the thing. When you invite people into your life, that comes along with challenges because people are challenging, right? Especially you. You're challenging just like they are, right? And so here's the thing. You got to learn how to live your life plainly before them. You got to invite them into your life, to your dinner table, so they can see how your kids behave when they're in your house. And they can see what your life is like, and they can see how you live the day. And they can see how you bear the burdens that you struggle with, how you go to God with a life of faith and prayer and trust. And even though you don't understand everything God's doing in your world, but you have an example of how to trust in the Lord and recognizing your own weaknesses, including your own sins. So that if you do sin, you model for them a way to repent, confess, and be reconciled. Amen? So God help us to be good at that. The idea is we all have an ongoing relationship with sin, and there's a right way for us to handle that, and that's a thing we have to teach our disciples. But first, we have to be qualified in dealing with sin rightly in our own lives to know how to do that. You follow me? As James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So important, amen? Obedience to the word is a main qualification in disciple-making. If you're not doing the word, you cannot lead others to do the word. Amen? So, you know, just think about that. Just think about that. Doing the word. There's a lot to that. Amen? But this is the path that we're taking someone down when we begin to make disciples. Right? And we need to do that. Why? Because we're disciples. That's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. And so, thereby, Christ is conforming us into his image. Number four, ability to independently study the Bible. Of course, one important aspect of Christian life is growing in the grace and knowledge of God through the Word. Our faith is didactic, right? That means it's oriented in teaching. That's what that means. And we are always learning. Young Christian believers must learn how to feed themselves on the word and grow in an understanding of Christ and his teaching. So think about that. You know, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations and do what? Yeah, teach them to obey what? Everything I have commanded you. Oh, how much time do we got here, Jesus? I mean, this is a thick book, right? How are you going to teach a disciple everything that Christ commanded? Here's how. Right here. It's right here in this sentence. Young Christian believers must learn how to feed themselves on the word and grow in an understanding of Christ and his teaching. If you teach them that, and they learn to meditate on the word of God every day of their life, and you give them some tools about how to discern what this word is saying and where to go when you don't really understand a verse, or, you know, when you teach them how to deal with the word at that level, they'll spend the rest of their Christian life with their nose in the book and lending their ear to God. Teach them the posture of meditating on the word, which is a very, very similar to a posture of prayer, right? You know, here I am coming to my Bible. It's first thing in the morning, or it's the end of the day, or whatever time of the day it is. I'm coming to my Bible undistracted, and I'm coming here because God is going to speak to me. And you teach them how to interact with the word and how to come with an open, humble heart and receive the word with humility, right? The word implanted. And so this is a great goal that we have, is to teach them how to feed themselves on the word. As Christ followers, we must learn everything that he commanded and also teach others the same. One main lesson you will be teaching those you disciple is how to both study and understand the Bible. So you got to be able to give them some tools, right? Like, what do you do when you come across one of them tricky sections of scripture and you don't really get it, right? Like, you're reading in your Bible and it says women ought to be wearing head coverings. Like, what do? Do you just scratch your head and go on your merry way? Or do you stop there and say, what in the world is this? And how come none of our women have head coverings on? Right? I mean, you know, you got to stop and understand what the scripture says. So how are you going to do that? Well, you need some tools. What are the tools that you use? Well, you know what they are because you've done that many times as a Christian, haven't you? You come to a place in scripture and you see that you don't quite get what it's saying. You really want to understand how that applies to your life. And so what do I do? Well, you have tools. You have a method of digging in to the word, right? And if you don't, you need to get into one of those classes we have where we teach you how to study the Bible. That happens every now and again. Or you can certainly find that from some really good Bible teachers online. It's a real simple endeavor, right? You just need some tools, and you have to be able to do that on your own if you're going to teach somebody how to meditate on the Word of God and understand it and understand who Christ is. If you don't do that, they'll take the Mosaic Law for what it says. The next thing you know, they'll be wanting to hack off people's hands or gouge out their eyes. Or you understand what I'm saying? They won't understand how to understand and read the Bible. You have to teach them basic things. You have to teach them what the law is there for. And you have to teach them what their relationship to the Old Testament law is. You with me? Because you do that all the time. You've already learned how to navigate that in your Christian life, at least to some degree, right? You may still be learning, but nevertheless, you've got the basics down. Well, those are things you got to teach them. Amen? Anybody else want to comment? Questions? Ability to understand the Bible, to study the Bible? It gives you a lot of stuff to teach him, doesn't it? Not necessarily teach him the whole Bible, just teach him how to feed themselves on the Bible and how to dig deeper when they need to learn something, right? Which means, you know, hey, they're going to come to you with these crazy questions. They're reading in the prophets or they're reading in the New Testament and they find some really difficult passage and they're like, what about this? And you have to say, well, you know, this is how we approach, and you may not have the answer. In fact, oftentimes you won't have the answer. So what do? Well, you also model some humility. You say, you know what? I really haven't quite grasped that, or it's been a long time since I dug into that. Let me do a little study this week, and then I'll get back to you, and I'll try to help you where I looked and what answers I came up with. And maybe that won't be satisfactory. You try that, and it didn't quite work out, and you don't really understand it. Well, go to your pastor. Go to your spiritually, or go to your Bible teacher friend who knows a lot and has a lot of tools, and you know, and model for that disciple how to go find the answer when you don't have it. We do that too, don't we? All the time. We don't have the answer, so we go somewhere else. We talk with others, and we try to understand. So, number five, ability to effectively counsel others from Scripture As new believers learn to navigate the Christian life, they will have all kinds of questions about how to honor God as they relate to the world and others. Helping others follow Jesus means that we know how to find the wisdom of God in life's many and varied situations so that we can honor Him with godly choices. We may not always know the right answers and choices for life's complex situations, but we need to know how to guide them to find the answers in the Word, and also sometimes to seek help and advice of godly pastors in the church. Okay? In fact, one lesson must be they must learn to discern who godly Christian leaders are and also submit their lives unto their leadership and guidance. Right? So this is one of the things you want to teach them. Like, how do you relate to your church? You know, what is your place in the church? What is your role in the church? Are you giving yourself to the church? Are you loving and serving the people of God? You know, and do you, have you found your place there? And if not, sometimes that's difficult, right? And people are difficult. And it's difficult to know exactly how we ought to be giving ourselves to the church. And so it's going to take some effort to try and help them understand how to relate to the church, especially if they get hurt by somebody or, you know, like we all have been. You're going to have to teach them that too. What do you do when somebody in the church hurts you because they sinned against you in a bad way? Everybody experienced that before? Man, something you got to teach a disciple. They can't get frustrated with the whole church because there's some people in the church that are hurtful. Right? You got to teach them how to relate to the church. So we're gonna have to learn how to give them godly counsel. We're gonna have to have a certain level of experience where we can, at the very minimum, we can show them how to get godly counsel if we don't have it, right? Which we all need that, right? Even the most experienced pastors need godly counsel all the time to know how to function in the church, in our role, right? So it's just a thing we Christians do. We look for godly counsel all the time. Why? Because we're trying to minister the word to people. We're trying to help them conform their life to Christ so that Christ is glorified in all things and by all means. Amen? Last thing, ability to clearly and spontaneously articulate the gospel. How many of you have seen this before? How many of you have seen this before? Wow. These are on the back table and they're in the foyer, not in the foyer, on the back table in that little slot. It's a thing, the essentials of the gospel. And there's four: God, man, Christ, response. This is a great way to learn how to articulate the gospel for somebody. Get this, put it in your Bible where your daily Bible reading is, and read this thing over and over and over and over and over again. Until you are at the place where you can articulate the gospel for somebody. People need to be saved. How do people get saved? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there's no other way for anybody to be saved in the whole world except believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way somebody can be saved. That's what it means to be saved. What it means to be saved is God has given you the gift of faith so that you can repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your only righteousness before God. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other gospel than that gospel. You follow me? So this is why it's absolutely imperative that us Christians know how to articulate that gospel. So that we, you know, it's one thing to love people really well and invite them to church and do everything you can to, like, try to help them get saved. But ultimately, when they get saved, it will be when God gives them the gift of faith and they believe the gospel. You with me? So we got to get really good at telling people that, especially a brand new disciple. Because, you know, they come into church, they're excited, they, you know, the Lord's doing things for them and they're experiencing all these things, but they don't really understand the gospel. Like, you know, like all the green lights aren't clicking just yet when you're a brand new believer. So you need to help them understand what they've believed so that they can have an assurance of salvation, right? That's like in the foundations class, which is like a brand new baby believer class. You know, one of the whole sections of it is defining the gospel. And in there, we take apart the gospel in seven different elements. You know, this is what you have believed when you've believed the gospel, and you see it in the word and all the sections of the word to understand what Christian faith is. What have you believed? Right? And so it's so important that we learn how to articulate the gospel, not just so that people can be saved, but that people who have been saved understand the right things about God and about Christ. Right? Think about how tripped up you could be if you went into a church where they weren't really teaching the gospel and they were teaching some false things, or they were works heavy or legalistic, or, you know, all these things that Christians need to know. You with me? So it's really important that we learn how to articulate the gospel and every point in the gospel really well. Anybody want to comment on that or ask a question? Okay, let's pray. Lord, there's so much to following you, and yet it's so simple and clear, but it's not easy to do. So help us, God. Help us in our weakness. Help us to be thinking about our role as a disciple maker in your church. And some of us are more gifted at this than others, but yet, Lord, you call us all to it at some level or degree. So help us to identify opportunities. Show us people you want to encourage and strengthen, and then guide us and lead us to do exactly that. And Lord, we just want to confess our weakness and our inability, but you yet call us to it. And so help us to do your will in this way. And Lord, I pray as we put effort into it that you would give us great joy and fulfillment as we learn to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.